Thank you, Mr. Holland, and very good afternoon to each and everyone. let me say that I'm asking for your praise for Mr. Evans Braffitt, also for still Mr. Lenny Wilson and Mr. Edmund Dennis Edmund over in Grenada, as well as Ms. Theresa DeGale and her daughter Anne, and our dear brother as well. You haven't seen him here for a little while. I thought he would have been out today, but he's still under the weather, so to speak, Mr. Mosley. So remember those in your prayers, well as we have some other requests from Mr. David Baker, the regional director, the Philippines, Asia, and Australia. He says, with sadness that we have learned of the death of our pastor over in Luzon, Philippines, Mr. Aries Dizon. Remember that he had just taken over, actually, as a pastor. And he said, please pray for God's comfort for the Dizon family and our brethren in the Philippines. Mr. Bernard Ungerloot, he assists over the work there in McKinney. He said, my wife Linda's surgery on May the 31st was successful. And he goes on and said, the tumor next to her brain had grown quite a bit more, and the neurosurgeon said it was time to remove it. I should skip a little more. He said the pain is almost gone and the 8-inch scar on the side of her skull is healing nicely. Our praise and encouragement they thank us for. And Mr. Larry Lambert is talking, Mr. Barry Nedlock. He is having some seizures and would lose some consciousness from time to time, and it was discovered that he had a brain tumor. So we are asking for your prayers in that line for the healing of Sonetla. Also, Mr. Ken Geezy was talking here about Mr. Roger West. You might not know Mr. Roger West, but Mr. Roger West is one of our faithful ministers. He is now retired. Both he and his wife, Andrea West, expressed their great thanks for all our comfort, and they have left from all the comfort they have felt from the outpouring of love by so many brethren. Thank you for the cares, etc. Mr. West's skin cancer was removed, but infection set in while he was having his stitches. And this seems to, however, to be getting under control, and he should have his stitches removed tomorrow. Andrea found out today that her breast cancer has metastasized into the bone and in the lower left side near her tailbone. Again, we appreciate your great praise for them all. Mr. Clyde Kylo, I can't leave out that. He's also saying his sincere thanks for our praise and concern regarding his bout of his illness, as well as Mr. Cliff Adams, who is now an elder in Louisville, Kentucky. He suffered a major stroke on June the 10th. Sorrowful, sir, that you have got that stroke at that particular time, because June the 10th is a very interesting time for me, because now I've passed, and thank God for that, my 3/4 century. Have you been building a relationship with the eternal God? And if you are going to build an affiliation and a genuine rapport with the eternal, what do we do? What we do, I should say, depends mainly on what we are looking for as God is concerned. Sorry, I should have welcomed Mrs. Diana Squires to our congregation. She's sitting right there in the back. Sorry about that, ma'am. But a good attitude and a right focus will help us to handle life's attachment with the eternal joyfully, as well as with one another. And I'm thankful to you, to ma'am over here, Mrs. Griffith. It was a little more comfortable. I know my back here was giving some trouble, a little more comfortable now. And nothing will change our circumstances, though, with the eternal. As we move forward in godly, Christ-like pursuit. So let us put a few things in perspective, though, as we are going to be moving forward in doing so. If you are thinking about a title, it is Learning to Bond with the Eternal and One Another. Learning to bond with the eternal and one another. Paul encouraged the Corinthians, do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. For the things which are seen are temporary, just fleeting. But the things which are not seen, he says, eternal. Going on and on and on, which we would not be able to see. But it's a fact that it would be going on. What is unseen and eternal that we look at? What is it? The character of the eternal. And this is an excellent place to focus. Let me list a few as we move forward. He is good and upright, as taken from Psalm 25, verse 8. He's just, patient, and gracious to us, as in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, and also Isaiah chapter 45, verse 21. Are we like that to one another? He's forgiving. Is that a trait too that we are having? And especially to one another? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. He's also faithful. How faithful are we to God each day? Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Pondering on the eternal character, as we have seen some of those that are listed. By the way, they are not any platitudes, or they are not something that you find on a plaque. We are dealing with the character of God, which can give us joy in building a most meaningful bond with him and God through his Spirit, which he provided the disciples then and us too. With the love and the power, understanding and enabling us to carry out his work. Even in the midst of our struggles, our problems and difficulties. And causing those who are looking on to adopt his, that is God's character. Seeing the sagacity or wisdom in doing so. Knowing that he is constant and genuine through and through. And hence, in doing so, what we need to do is then to focus on the eternal. And when we do so, remember that the eternal God is the center, that will become the center for our focus. And all else will come into proper perspective. And, as you've heard, to our delight, borrowing from the sermonette speaker, that term. But having good physical, emotional, and spiritual connections can be as natural as a plant taking water in order to help it survive. It is good to know the relationship which Christ had or possessed with the Father. The affiliation he had with the Father is the kind that he wants us to have with him and have with one another. Are we truly seeking it? And there are three planks or aspects that I would be looking at, though they're not exhaustive, to describe that relationship. Let us look at each of them. First is intimacy. If I'm looking at the Latin intimus, I-N-T-I-M-U-S, I know that would say then, in most. So Jesus said back in John chapter 5, verse 20, in the New International Version, he said, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does." Because of that intimacy, because of that great relationship, being trustworthy. And we interact with many people throughout the day. But you know, we only share our heart with those who we dearly trust and with whom we have a close relationship. That is, that we closely become acquainted with those persons. The chemistry then is formed. Moving on in continued relationship and friendship. So, how close are we to God and Christ right now? Close enough to hear when they speak to us? You know, it's interesting. If that is so, we become like friends to God. Or God become friends with us. As in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, it says, "A friend loves at all times, not just a few." Not today you're a friend and tomorrow you fall out, or next you cuss the person, sorry. You curse that person. I use the Abijam term, cuss. And a friend sticks closer, it says back in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, than a brother. Why? Because of that intimacy that you're creating, you're developing with one another. Are we near enough then to feel the warmth too of God and Jesus Christ's presence in our lives? It says, "Be still and listen to the Father's voice. Don't mind how much fear that we see swirling around us." The truth is, we are as close to God and Jesus Christ, even right now, as we do the, I would say, the triple D. Go the triple D way. That is, desire to be, decide to be, and discipline ourselves to be like God and Christ. And nothing is born unless there is first an act of intimacy. Consider that. And that is between two people. Not one person. Have value for one another. That is what he's also telling us. And cease any putting down or destructive talk about another, or disparaging talk. You see, intimacy is based merely on one word, for example, desire. Desire. So, how much do we desire the eternal and Christ? We need to let God's desires become our own. Now, David was moved. He was moved to state back in Psalm 63, verse 1. In Psalm 63, verse 1, he said, "Oh, eternal, you are my God." In other words, he knew a rich and a deep level of intimacy overrides what we call the frantic attempts at rule following. And he proceeded earnestly, Psalm 63, verse 1, "Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you." Do we as passionately also desire the eternal? Why? For God's Spirit, he realized, empowers, and strengthens him. And so should we. Do we desire his house? I heard Mr. Skeet was talking about that. Making the Sabbath a delight, coming in to the house of God. It's he that called the assembly, not any of us. Pastor, deacon, or anyone. It's God. But do we desire his house? Do we? Note what the psalmist state back in Psalm 36, verse 8. What was his comment in Psalm 36, verse 8? They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. Again, the word delights coming back up. You've heard Mr. Skeet talking about it. Are we fostering profound godly relationships among one another? Do we desire God's word? Observe the intimacy that also existed with Job and also the father. In Job chapter 23, verse 12. Job chapter 23, verse 12. He said, I have not departed from the commands of his lips, as Job stated. That is of God's lips. He said, they became an integral part of my living. And so forging the ties with God and myself. That's what Job would be saying. How about us? And he declares, I have treasured the words of his mouth. In other words, he's being intimate with them. More than my daily necessary bread. Memorable meals are great, yes, and pleasant settings have their place. But you know, physical food is limited in its capacity to fully nourish and encourage us to. True friend refreshment, I should say, from God, though. And it is a matter of the heart. And what happened? It reaches the hearts of others. And it continues, therefore, to nourish long after the meal is over. That intimacy, that great connection, not only with God, but also with one another. Can we also declare what the psalmist and Job disclose in their records? How aware are we of God's presence within us and within every moment, every corner of our lives? And if we have that, we will understand that there will be a sense of what? A sense of inseparability. Be that close, knit connection, bond. Intimacy, so that we, in our willingness then, are able to open ourselves to the intimacy between us, not only God and Jesus Christ, but also to one another. And as I said earlier, it's not knocking another person. It is motivating the person as we pursue peace with all people, and not only that, holiness unto God, as we can find in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13. Is there a tremendous thirst, though, for intimacy with God and Jesus Christ, so that our hearts and minds are open to them? If our relationship with God and Christ focuses on being always at one with them, we will experience a wonderful life of glorious warmth. And we would wear an infectious smile. Not mine. Mine is not infectious one. And sparkle would come in our eyes. For that intimacy will flourish with us and with Christ and God. Remember that we are built not for community. We were built by God for relationship. Far different. Don't forget, we were made in the image of God. Consider that. Peace and love will develop, for we will be one with them and one another. As I said, that intimacy will be found. For we will not be seeking our own will, as Jesus Christ said back in John chapter 5, verse 30, but the will of the Father. That's where we will be seeking. The intimacy relates to our passing, as I would say, from death to life. And we are on the right path and heading in the right direction. Hence, we need to care for one another. You can jot into your notes 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. It therefore behooves us to develop the special bonding and love. And hence we need, as I said, to care for one another, not having ourselves becoming apathetic towards one another, but a respect and a sharing that will transcend even the need for words to describe that bountiful relationship of our intimacy with God and Jesus Christ and one another. What would happen? A change will come about. What brings about that change? God's Spirit. God's Spirit in us. And you know, what we evidence very early is love. And we know that love is the very first fruit of God's Spirit, as Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Is the first, I like to always say, abundant fruit. Not just a fruit, but abundant. And we will become joyful too in the quintessential relationship with God and Jesus Christ and the affiliation, which unites our hearts and revealing to us that our oneness, our heart-to-heart connection will sense the marvelous fountain of joy, which is the second abundant fruit of God's Spirit. And it will help us too to grow more. It will help us to become more sensitive to the needs of others around us, which includes sacrifice. And when we talk about sacrificing, we're talking about laying down our privileges, including the others to come into our life, persons. Our benefits, our pleasures, and sometimes going after helping another brother or sister. And that is for the good of someone else. If you want a scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. As I tell my good friend over here, be careful because I'm going to be at time quoting certain scriptures, not having here either, but as they come to my mind. But in intimacy, some claim loyalty to a group, or for that matter, to an individual. No one claimed more fierce loyalty, though, to Jesus than Peter did. He even said that he would die for Jesus Christ, as in Luke chapter 22, verse 33. And when the Roman soldiers and the high priest came to arrest Jesus, what happened? Peter drew the sword then, and he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, Malchus. But in lieu of letting Peter defend him, that is Jesus Christ, Jesus rebuked him, declaring, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup of that the Father gave me?" In John chapter 18, verse 11. Why? Because Jesus Christ is for peace. He's the third abundant fruit of God's Spirit. It shows you when you have God's Spirit, you can see the gorgeous things that are coming around. Or just say traits, not things, but traits. And Jesus made it clear that the disciples' job was not to defend him with violence or in anger. You know, sometimes we would like to say we're taking up for another person. And we either sidestep the person, or we say some disparaging things about the person because he's your friend. No way. No way. But later in 1 Peter we find a complete transformation taking place. God opened his eyes to see that retaliation against those who wrong us does not serve God's purposes. And Peter instead gave a command to the church in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. We need to heed that. We said, on the contrary, what you should do? Repay evil with blessing. Why? Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. To be certain, we can trust that the Eternal, our advocate, never asks us to tolerate abusive situations or relationships. No. And wants us to live in freedom, seeking help and removing ourselves from such situations. Is different from what we call the knee-jerk type of reactions of wounded pride. You see, in today's world, views are based mostly on our first emotions rather than respond with intentionality and love. Our enemy, Satan, knows this. Hence, he seeks to do what? Divide us. Not only to divide us, but to provoke arguments and find a group of sympathizers at that. With our bent, as we fail to understand that we fall blindly into his schemes. When we let God take his rightful place as our defender and respond to others in his love, something beautiful occurs. Instead of the focus being on us, let it turn to the Eternal God. Knowing that wise people are drawn to God, in other words, attracted to God in us, instead of being repelled, pushing away, because the persons notice something contrary to the me first attitude, which our culture, however, promotes, and also is contrary to genuine godly intimacy. And I like what Daniel chapter 11 verse 32 states. It said, the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. They don't want to go into the Hebrew there, but it's also talking about things that would know your God, having that intimacy with God. Yada. I said I wasn't going in, but I still had to go in. Sorry. The godly Christ-like intimacy will assist us while on this earthly journey, so that when we become sensitive to others' needs, such will help us to do what? Grow. And to grow more loving, kind, and be appreciative of others around us. In other words, having that empathy. For every little smile can touch somebody's heart. Nobody is born happy, but all of us are born with the ability, however, to create joy in others. How are we doing? Be joyous always. Cherish every moment and every person in our life. Why? Because we never know when it will be the last time in this age that we will see someone. Life is fragile. Don't take anything or anyone for granted. The intimacy will assist us while on this earthly journey in developing such a fruit of God's Spirit and more.
So that when we are faced with periods of this, I would say, discouragement, disappointment, and difficult obstacles, we will be able to find fortitude, strength to move forward. I would like to think that with each deepening of our intimacy, we will become a little higher in our understanding through constant daily conversation as we do that in prayer and study and meditation with God. It doesn't just flow like that. No, we have to get into the act with God. It puts us, in other words, when we find prayer, especially, puts us in contact with God. Psalm 50 verse 15, a great example there. So let us learn to recognize and cultivate the Eternal's presence in all things. Are we in trouble? You can resolve it. Call on the Eternal. You see, in Eden there were no rituals. Just a simple relationship between God and those he created. Unhindered by guilt or fear, they delighted in him, back again, and he delighted in them. Is such a relationship possible, you may ask? By the way, Mr. Skeet and I had no conversation, but so when you heard Tom with this delight, we never talk about it. All right? But just shows you, as you heard in opening prayer, what God does. Never forget, our friendship, intimacy with God, that was restored by the death of his dear son, Jesus the Christ. Never forget that. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, if you're looking to find out that. He said that while we were yet enemies, what happened? We were reconciled, brought back to God. How? Through the death. Everybody's talking about the death. Oh, but Jesus Christ died so he saved us. It's not the death. But if you continue into that, you say it's the life of Jesus Christ when he was resurrected. That caused us to be saved. Without the acceptance of love within us, we are unable to accept love from others even when it is sincerely proffered or offered, as you would say. For until we touch the love that is in us, we can never warm up to others and touch that love that is another, so creating the intimacy that we should display. It's interesting in Galatians chapter 4, what we observe, that Paul had a great empathy, a relationship with those converts there in Galatia. He felt very connected to them. You know, when he first came to them, it was a time of his illness. And what happened? When they embraced him, and not just embraced, you know, hugging, but love him. No treatment of scorn or contempt was shown. Do we have any tinge of scorn or contempt of anyone in the church? Note verse 15. It said, if possible, he said, you Galatians, you all would pluck out your eyes. And do what? And give me them. You see, Paul, possibly, I don't like doing it, but he would do it at this stage, possibly had an eye disease that afflicted him then. And they took very great care of him. What is infiltrating us so as to break the godly connectivity among us? Intimacy. What? COVID? No, shouldn't. Develop a healthy empathy and appreciation for all God's begotten children. Have our attitude changed toward the brethren, has it? Did you once have an easy flowing relationship, God's work, but soon find a chilly breeze developing? We all had that occurred. So much, you know, you had no idea as to the coldness in the relationship. This encountering loneliness. Are we allowing ourselves to be influenced by some who have no good intentions of fostering Christ-like connectivity in the fold of God's church and with God in Jesus Christ? This only we can overcome. That feeling of loneliness and separation. How? Is by realizing that continuity of God's love for us and display empathy all the way. You know, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, it says, I have not loved you, but with an everlasting love. Not just a fleeting and little piece here, and tomorrow you're gone, you know, you don't want to see the person or anything. He said an everlasting love. So turn your thoughts within. Not only now, any other time too. And feel the warmth and comfort of this eternal love of God in which we live and we have our being. Placing God and Christ in building the Christ-like and God-like relationship that is intended for us to display. We will be able to foster that intimacy with the Father and with others, no matter what the conditions of our environment, harsh or otherwise. And we must recognize in the process that conditions in any relationship do not just happen. They develop just as a flower grows from a seed and bloom, or go to full bloom. Also bear in mind Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19, that we are no more strangers or foreigners, but what fellow citizens and saints, we're of the household of God. Ephesians 2 verse 19. We also have the privilege of learning from the spiritual pioneers, some, I would note, Moses, Paul, and obviously David. Hence, let us develop a healthy appreciation for our spiritual leaders. Not pulling in them, not talking disparagingly about them either. You see, Moses, Paul, and David were all highly perceptive individuals who had an intimate relationship with the Father. And that's what we too got to understand. Some people may be very, very quiet. Some people may be, you know, bubbly. But I always say, don't trust the quiet ones. When I say don't trust, I mean in that way is that you think that they're nitwits or they're fools. No, never. Careful. You see, they were able to, as a result, to penetrate the jungles of ignorance. Moses, Paul, etc., superstition, disunity, and despair until, through their courageous efforts, they finally came out from the valleys. And where they moved? They moved to the mountain. And that mountain of hope, that mountain of faith, frequently bringing great comfort to suffering mankind. Sometimes we don't know how much praying a leader will be doing for each and every one of us. Jesus who was the greatest of all such exemplars, though, through his unrelenting efforts at achieving spiritual perfection, all through his intimacy with the Father. We have to be connected to Jesus Christ and God to do it. And what he finally had come to state in John chapter 16, verse 33, eventually, I have overcome the world. That's what we're going to say too. Certainly, this is the very same challenge, though, that confronts us, each of us today. Use this exemplar's method of having a relationship of intimacy with the Father. Another kind of relationship, or plank, or facet, what you want to call it, is our dependency on God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. But more on God, the Father. So it's not just intimacy, it's also a dependency on God. And we can use our model in this respect, Jesus Christ, on. Observe what he specified back in John chapter 5, verse 19. In John chapter 5, verse 9, he said, the Son can do nothing of himself. Many of us feel that we can. But what he sees the Father do, for whatever he, the Father, does, what happens? The Son also does in like manner. You see, Jesus' centeredness should impress us and should form part in our psyche too. Jesus knew he could not do anything without his Father. So he did not even bother to try. It should inspire us, as in the same John chapter 5, but this time verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have what? Life in himself too. John 5, 26. And it challenges. It challenges as we move to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and verse 39. In Matthew chapter 22. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your, I like to say, being rather than just soul, and with all your entire mind. And you shall love who? Your neighbor as yourself. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and 39 there. So Jesus shares with us his life, and he shares it at the center. Wisdom for the community of mankind. It was Martin Buber, the great scholar, philosopher. You know, I hardly sometimes quote these fellows, but this is interesting. He said, the true community does not arise through people having feelings for one another, but through first they're taking a stand in living mutual relation with one another. It's not just feeling. Not just say, hey, this is my good friend, you know, and think, uh-uh. It's a relationship, a mutual relationship being built. This is with God at the center. And if your compass is like mine, it draws a circle with a center point. In fact, you can't get it unless you have a sort of certain point. I mean just taking a wrong thing. No, I mean doing it yourself, making one as a reference. And our minds and hearts draw circles every day. The great truth is that the ultimate center point awaits our discovery. And when we find it, when we trust it, oh, yes, thigh slapping excitement will abound. The power of the wheel will have been discovered, and it will be discovered a second time. We will be enabled by God's Spirit to mobilize and to bring about permanent life-giving changes and joy. For we will have come to realize that God is at the center genuine, fulfilling relationships. We, on the contrary, mark that without him, we can do nothing. Yes, you say that. But then we go out and we act like it depends on us. We bright. We got all, they say, all these accolades, etc. Yeah, but if we succeed, we often become so conceited that nobody can stand us. And if we fail, it is usually because we collapse under the weight of the assignment that God did not give us in the first place. Have you ever wondered why Jesus Christ never suffered with insecurity or battle, the fear of failure, like so many of us do? Simply because it never occurred to him that he could not do something which his Father had already assured him he could do. When we know that we have heard from God, we can face, I will tell you, any obstacle, any foe, and we can do that with confidence. We build our confidence in God consistently, turning to him for help in every circumstance of our life. Psalm 116 verse 2 expresses this. It says, to this end, it said, it allows us to grow in faith, trusting that although we may not get everything we deserve, he has promised to provide what we need. But you know what? Not in our time. In his perfect timing. God will never give us an assignment that does not require his wisdom and undergirding strength. Indeed, every act of the eternal God is our life and is designed to increase and not, as some of us believe, decrease our dependence on him. Many of us behave in the latter way, though. And we say, but I have talent. I can do a lot of things. Yes. But we can do nothing alone that matters in God's eyes. That's the difference. So before we begin our day, let us kneel. Let us kneel and pray. Lord, I am counting on you. And I do not possess my own backup plan. And it brings me to that story of that little engine that could. I think some of you know it so well. It was that determined little train that climbed up that steep hill as it chanted positively, I think I can, I think I can. And then, as it gained more resolved, it declared, I know I can, I know I can. Be careful who you allow into your life and have impact and influence on you. Focus on all that is right in God's sight. Remember those who prayed and taught you the sound word of God in your life. Don't care who the person is. Watch those who insert themselves as leaders into your life. There are many leaders who have no titles, but you know they have influence over you in every group, or whether you're an organization or even your committees. Be careful who you allow to speak into your life and on whom you greatly depend. Be careful. And Jesus Christ set us an example and a very great pattern, a model. And that model was loving humility. Loving humility. And we know we can note that back in John chapter 13, verse 15. humble ourselves in the sight of God. And what happened? He shall lift you up.
God said back in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, he said, I would give you shepherds as after my own heart. And they will lead, they will guide you, and they will do so with knowledge and understanding. Unless you distrust God, then you wouldn't get it. I will teach you the word of God, not man's, or not philosophers or world's teachings. God's leaders will shepherd you in the path of what? Righteousness. His God's righteousness. Cease to despise godly leadership. To this end, people want what we call flat organization. Oh, we don't want anyone leading us, you know. All of us are leaders. Yeah, we all are equal, yes, in significance before God. But we have different roles. We have different roles that God has given us. Fault, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. The roles are ordained. So will we do so though in a godly oriented way? Don't follow the spirit which will cause you to wander off the path of the eternal. Don't lose sight of God's truth. I'm a flat organization, man. Did Paul not state, follow him as he followed Jesus Christ? This would result, and I'm going to use this MGB. You know what it means by the MGB? Maturity. And what else? Growth. But leading on to what? Blessing. The MGB. God puts us in the shepherd's care. And he does it by the green pasture too. So that we can feed and that we can have our being restored. No one would disagree that the begotten followers of Jesus Christ should think and live in a positive way. But do we find ourselves depending too much on our own abilities rather than on the power, the indwelling power of God, that is his Holy Spirit? In John chapter 15, Jesus explained our need, complete dependence on him. In verse 5, he who abides in me and I in him, what happened? Bears much fruit. Galatians chapter 5, if you want to see the fruit. Verse 22, prior to verse 23. And that abide in me, that you're rooted in Christ Jesus. I know I have a papaw tree and it's not very rooted much into the ground. It's growing, yes. But it's not really bearing the fruit that I can see one which is really rooted and really giving a lot of papaws. Don't mind that the monkeys take over. But they must be fed too. He said, for without me, though, apart from me, what happened? You can do nothing. And we are also to be reminded by Paul that we can do what? All things, not some, not a few, all things in Christ who does what? Strengthens us. As Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. You know it better than I. And that the excellence of power is of who? God, and not us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. And that we are strengthened. We are strengthened with might through his spirit. Where? In the inner man.
Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Are we making ourselves ever available to God and Jesus Christ? God cares for the hopeless. He also cares for the helpless. If we are hopeless, God cares for us. He brings us out with hope. Helpless, He will give us the help. However, because of God's power, we can do whatever He asks us. Ask of us. Through Him. And we can base our confidence not on our own abilities, as I said, but in God's absolute promises. Why? They are sure. At the end, I would ask Mr. my good friend, so Alala here, to put up that one that done by CB with Meyer. By the way, it's not a song, but it's just some words that I find it very, very interesting. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I think, verse 20, it said, for all God's promises in Christ are what? Yes, not no, not possibility. Yes, sure. Firm. And in Him was said, amen. So be it. And to the glory of God through us. Through us. Yes, He will work through us. As we know, our sufficiency is not what was said, but is from God, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. So today, with exceeding more power than that little engine could ever muster, we can each say, I know I can. I know I can because of Jesus Christ. As God's requirements are met by His enabling. So it's not only intimacy. It's not only the dependence on God. But we can go on. But before we get there, I'd like to give you this one. There was a gentleman called Prince Albert of England. He once visited a laboratory with a famous scientist named Lion Playfair. And according to Playfair's biographer, Sir Weems Reed, who was, by the way, a novelist, an editor, and a biographer, he said, as the prince and the scientist stood near the cauldron of boiling lead, Playfair asked, has your royal highness any faith in science? What do you think the prince is going to answer? Certainly. Playfair put him to the test. Look, wash your hand in this special solution here. And he told him to use his hand to ladle out some of the hot metal. So as he plunged his hand into the cauldron and scooped up some of his palm, no. He has not been injured. What's my point? If Prince Albert could place that kind of faith in a respected scientist, how much more may we trust God's word and God? Abraham trusted God's promise to make him a great nation, though he and his wife had their biological clock had said, Genesis chapter 15, verse 5 and verse 6, and Hebrews chapter 8 through 12. Yes, they couldn't have any children at that point. And Abraham set an example that we would be wise to follow. He, as Paul wrote back in Romans chapter 4, verse 20, note, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. But what? He was strengthened. Who is he strengthening? Faith. And giving what? Glory to God. Not to himself or any doctor, but to God. It's not always wise to trust in the assurances made by fallible human beings. But surely we can put our confidence in the teachings and the promises and the warnings of the only dependable one. For God's promises, fellow begotten children of God's family, have no expiration date. None. What else can describe our relationship with the Father? We had intimacy, we had dependency. Well, look, one that we need to really, really put as part of our lives. Obedience to God as Christ did. Not our relationship with God then can be based on intimacy and dependency, not independency, dependency, and now lastly, obedience. What Jesus Christ said back in John chapter 5, verse 30, as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not speak my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus neither considered nor consulted his own will in any matter. Instead, he focused like a laser on one thing. What was that one thing? Doing the will of God. And no more, no less. Not the operative words, though, as I hear. You see, when you have heard from God, the discussion should be over. I don't know what you're going to be arguing about. It is time, though, to act. That's the difference. Do we act on God's word, or we try to challenge it? To study the scriptures and learn the powerful truths, the gems they contain, is noble exercise. But no matter how deeply we study, it's not enough. I remember reading an article in the National Geographic book, The Doomsday Machine. Don't want to go into it fully. But they're talking about the accumulation of all of the different heavy paper that the National Geographic would have had, and they would be piling up and piling up. And what they said is that heavy accumulation of the paper will trigger earthquakes in California. It will sink coal mining towns, as well as it would precipitate mudslides. Sorry. Especially hard hit will be, but yes, it will cause a lot of flies if that was the case. Especially hard hit, though, we said it would be large cities where subscribers cluster. The lighthearted idea has a serious spiritual counterpart in people. Especially in people who try to accumulate all of God's word. I'm not saying don't accumulate God's word in your mind. And we either use it or we lose it. But man's tendency is to store it up to show how much, you know, words he can preach out of God's word. And file the scriptural truth in his head. But you know, James challenged us, as he reminded us in James chapter 1, verse 22. What? That we must be doers of the word and not just hearers. Jesus spoke of the need to put his words into practice. I give you a reference, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 41 through 48. And furthermore, keeping his commandments is necessary too, because they are sure. But it was Granville Sharp, a renowned Greek scholar. He understood this, you know. And he put his faith into practice. In addition to being a biblical scholar, he also fought to eradicate slavery back there in England. And this is what he said, quote, "A toleration of slavery is in effect a toleration of inhumanity." His biblical understanding of the worth of a human being and the justice of a holy God compelled him to do what? To act on his beliefs. And we can benefit from Sharp's passion for the word and for living out the truth that word contains.
understanding. Scripture makes us responsible for putting its truths into action. It's all too easy to have a court save it rather than a use it attitude. The Lord has not made his word available just to give us interesting reading off of argument's sake. He is preparing us for action. There's going to be work going into his kingdom. And Jesus states back in Luke chapter 12, verse 43, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing, performing." We do not really know the Bible unless we obey it. And note this, that joy is tied to the commandments. That is, to the obedience, I should say better, to the obedience to God's word, especially his revealed word. God is not going to change his mind because he's unchanging. God is unwavering. God is unmovable. So we need to begin changing ours and get with his program. Now, there was a lady in the church always would say, "Get with the program, Mr. D." That's Maverick Bain. Thankful to her. And when we make Jesus the Lord of our life, you know, we give up three basic rights. What it will cost us, where it will take us, and the extent to which it will change us. In order to enjoy a relationship with Jesus similar to the one he had with his Father, that is the price tag. We say, "That sounds very demanding." Yes. But it's also very protective. And when God told his people to do something, he also told them why. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 33. I'm not going to put in 633. And Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 28. Why? That it might be well with you. God is not trying to cramp our style, or make our life difficult, or put us in a straitjacket. Many people will come telling you that. God gave mankind a choice. Adam and Eve, they were in the best possible environment you can think of. God had given them freedom to eat of all the trees back there in Eden. But you know what? He drew the boundary lines around only one tree. Only one. They had a choice. And it should have been a no-brainer to choose wisely. Their choice was tragic. Some blame God for what they see as his restrictions. They may even accuse him of trying to control their lives. But God gives us a choice just as he gave Adam and Eve. God draws boundary lines. But those boundary lines are for our good, for our protection. Do understand this. As he wrote, "You through your commandments," that is David, back in Psalm 119, verse 98 through 101, "made me wiser than my enemies." He said, "I understand more than the ancients because," what? "I keep your precepts." And he said, "I have restrained my feet from every evil or false way." That what? "I may keep your word." How are we doing? God cares so much about us that he gives us boundary lines. Why? So that we
the Jews. Let me come this way. What is right? And his commandments, they were given to us to frustrate us? To fulfill us, though. To fulfill us, not frustrate us.
Walk away from people who put you down and fights that will never be resolved. Walk away from trying to please people who will never see your worth. The more you walk away from things that poison your being, the healthier you become. The most useful asset I can tell you of any individual is not a head full of knowledge, but I like to see those who have got a heart which is full of love, ears ready to listen to God's word, believe it and carry it out, and hands not drawing back, criticizing, but ever willing to be actually helping all the way, no matter. Go down in Grenada. These old, I call them old men, so I shouldn't use the old men, but they're seniors. Some they can't move now, because some they're bedridden. But if you had seen them up in their age at the time, and they're doing fabulous work, it blesses your heart. I'm inspired by them. You know what, too? When we find people whose feet are shod with the gospel of peace, and you find people want to knock them down. Pathetic. Pathetic. God is a genuine, quintessential, loving Father who wants only the best for us all, fellow begotten children of God's family. And not some, and not others, but everybody. Is not that what every good parent wants? So when we walk in obedience, God's best is what you and I will obtain. Remember, intimacy plus dependence plus obedience, and their result, as I said already, in the MGB, maturity, growth, and finally, blessing. I hope that we will be on the path. That's what God says. Back in, I think it is Psalm 16, verse 11. When David said, "You will make me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy." Joy in your presence. That's where we're heading. With eternal pleasures at your right hand. That's what we will be receiving.